Welcome to a special edition of 1010 Thrive, our 2024 five-part Easter special.
We celebrated the Passover not far from Jerusalem, in Bethany, in the home of three of Jesus' closest friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The house was full. Besides the three occupants and me, Mary, the mother of the Lord, was there, as was Susanna, and Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Joanna joined us for some of our preparations, but she could not stay for the meal. Herod Antipas was staying at the Hasmonean Palace on the western side of Jerusalem for the festivities, and she and her husband, Chuza, were expected to be there with him. We sang and talked as we cleaned the home to remove chametz, symbolizing the removal of impurities and preparation for the holy festival. Excitedly, we recalled the events of the week, beginning with the jubilation in the streets of Jerusalem as we welcomed Jesus, riding into the city on a donkey, laying down palm branches and shouting praises. On the second day of the week, after the exultant entry into Jerusalem, we watched in awe as Jesus cleansed the temple, driving out the merchants and money changers. His zeal for God's house was a fiery testament to his authority and devotion, a clear stand against the corruption that had infiltrated sacred spaces. The third day brought intense debates with the religious leaders, where Jesus, with wisdom and clarity, answered their cunning questions and exposed their hypocrisy, all the while teaching parables that unveiled the kingdom of God in ways that captivated and challenged us. On the fourth day, Jesus continued his teachings, offering profound insights about obedience, faith, and the coming kingdom, even as whispers of conspiracy began to thicken the air around us. As we prepared the traditional dishes, including matzah, maror, haraseh, and the paschal lamb, we speculated aloud about when Jesus would establish his kingdom and how our lives would change. Martha invited me to light the candles at the beginning of the Seder, which I did happily, reciting blessings over the candles. Lazarus read from the Haggadah, and we began eating, singing songs, and discussing the story of the Exodus. Given everything that happened recently, the rituals of Passover seem to carry a deeper resonance this year. Despite the undercurrents of uncertainty and fear in Jerusalem, celebrating this Passover with friends, I felt a deep connection to the enduring promise of deliverance and renewal, convinced that Jesus was at the heart of a new Exodus, leading us not just out of physical bondage, but into spiritual liberation and light. It was just before midnight when there was a pounding on the door. Startled, I watched as Lazarus opened the door. It was James, one of the 12, the brother of John. "They've arrested Jesus," he said breathlessly. "They've taken him to the high priest's house." I did not need to hear anything further. Panic and disbelief swirled within me. Jesus arrested. How could this be? The room seemed to spin, the faces around me blurred by tears that sprang forth unbidden. Without a word, I rose, my body moving on instinct, driven by a desperate need to be near him, to understand, to somehow intervene. As I hurried through the darkened streets of Jerusalem, my mind raced with confusion and fear. This had to be a mistake, a terrible misunderstanding. Only hours ago, we had been in the glow of fellowship, and now, the very thought of Jesus, bound and in the hands of his enemies, was unbearable. My feet barely touched the ground. Every step was a silent prayer, a plea for this news to be wrong. When I reached the high priest's house, I was surprised to see so much activity, given the lateness of the hour. Armed guards were on patrol, and the courtyard was filled with people, but I did not recognize among them any of the Lord's followers. The reality of James's words sank in, heavy as stone in my stomach. Jesus, my teacher, my friend, the man I believed to be the Messiah, was inside, possibly alone, accused, vulnerable. I lingered in the shadows, heart racing, feeling both fear and resolve. I could not leave, could not abandon him, even if all I could offer was my presence, my silent vigil in the night. I watched, heart in throat, as Jesus was led from the high priest's house, bound and silent amid the clamor of his accusers. The journey to Pilate's residence was a blur of motion and emotion, a chaotic stream of soldiers, priests, and onlookers, with Jesus in their midst, a figure of calm in the storm. My feet moved of their own accord, following, needing to see, to understand, though every step took him further from us, closer to an unthinkable fate. Pilate, the Roman governor, seemed a figure of ambivalence, his questions probing, his gaze unsettled. Yet the wheels of injustice turned with merciless efficiency, the high priests manipulating, the crowd's mood shifting like sand beneath the tide.
Crucify him!
Crucify him!
The moment Pilate declared Jesus condemned, a shiver ran through me, cold and final. His voice, though reluctant, sealed the sentence, echoing off the stone walls with the weight of history turning. My ears rang with the surreal blend of judicial formality and mob frenzy, a nightmare from which there was no waking. As the crowd's cries swelled for crucifixion, a cacophony of hate and fear, I felt a part of me wither and die. How had it come to this, that this man who spoke of love, who healed and taught with divine authority, was to be executed like a common criminal? In the midst of despair, I found myself drawing close to John and the other women who had followed Jesus from Galilee, including his mother Mary. Our reunion was one of shared grief and unspoken understanding, a collective strength amidst the breaking of our individual worlds. Mary's presence, stoic yet fragile, was a silent testament to the depth of a mother's love, her eyes holding an ocean of sorrow. We stood together, united in our powerless witness, as the procession began its slow, torturous path. Jesus, carrying the cross on which he would be crucified, walked a road lined with faces, some jeering, some weeping, all part of a story too terrible, yet too sacred to turn away from. Watching Jesus walk to the place of the skull was to witness the epitome of suffering and dignity intertwined, his every step a labor of pain and purpose. Then, at Golgotha, as they raised him upon the cross, the brutal finality of the act struck with a physical force. Nails and wood and the silent yet darkening sky bore witness to the sacrifice unfolding before our eyes. Each breath he drew was a moment of shared agony, his pain our pain, his abandonment our desolation. Yet through it all, there was something in his demeanor, a depth of love and forgiveness that transcended the horror, a light in the darkest of moments that no shadow could completely extinguish. In the shadow of the cross, amidst the weeping and the whispered prayers, I stood with John, the mother of Jesus, and the other women. Our hearts breaking, yet somehow holding together in the bond of his love. We watched as the Savior of the world, the man we loved, completed his earthly journey, transforming the instrument of brutal death into a symbol of eternal life. In that place of supreme loss, we were not just witnesses to his crucifixion, but bearers of a legacy, a love so powerful that even death could not end it, a hope that whispered of resurrection, even as the sky darkened and the earth trembled. I helped John and the two Pharisees lay him in a borrowed tomb, quickly preparing his body for burial before the onset of the Sabbath. Early on the first day of the week, I found myself drawn to the place where we had laid him, the tomb sealed with a heavy stone, the final chapter, it seemed, of a story too brief, yet eternally profound. My heart was full of grief and love. Each step towards the garden, a pilgrimage through a landscape of sorrow, where memories of his words, his miracles, his laughter, and his compassion played like a silent liturgy in my mind. The spices I carried were a token of devotion, a final act of service to the one who had changed everything, yet now lay in the cold embrace of death. Arriving at the tomb, the world was upside down. The stone was rolled away, the grave empty, the linens discarded. Confusion and fear wrestled within me, giving way to a rising tide of incredulity. Had thieves stolen his body, robbing us of even the small comfort of mourning at his resting place? My heart cried out in the desolation of loss compounded, a tempest of questions with no anchor in the swirling uncertainty. Then angels in the tomb, their presence surreal, spoke of Jesus alive, not taken, but risen. The words were a lifeline thrown into the tumult of my despair, too audacious to grasp, yet impossible to ignore. When he called my name Mary, everything changed. In the utterance of a single word, spoken with the familiar timbre of love and authority, recognition dawned like the first day of creation. Jesus stood before me not a memory or a ghost, but alive, the embodiment of resurrection, of life conquering death. My teacher, my Lord, the firstborn of the new creation, and I, a witness to the most profound mystery of faith. Go and tell, he said, and in that moment, I became more than a follower. I was a messenger of the good news, the gospel that would echo through the ages. The garden, once a place of sorrowful end, was now the cradle of hope eternal, and I would carry its truth in my heart forever, proclaiming, I have seen the Lord. How about you, my friend? Have you, like the disciples then, and countless since, seen the Lord?